This morning we come to the end of this section of 2 Corinthians. We've been walking our way through 2 Corinthians. In fact, today is the 74th sermon on 2 Corinthians. And this section that we've been in and we're finishing today is a section where Paul the Apostle is speaking very personally with the Corinthians about his relationship with them. I, myself, have very much enjoyed this time studying Paul's words about his relationship with the Corinthians. I think by his example that Paul teaches us an enormous amount about how to love one another in the body of Christ. Now, we'll be stopping here and taking a break. We'll be going through Matthew's account of the birth of Christ the next four Sundays, and then we'll do a couple miscellaneous things, and then we'll be back into 2 Corinthians for a couple of months, just January and February, and then we'll be, my plan at least, is to preach on the prophet of Jonah for March, April, and May, and take another longer break from 2 Corinthians. But this subject that we've been on, of Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church, this is the end of this section on it, but he does renew this conversation or this discussion again at the end of the epistle. And right now, and it's before you forget it, I would urge you to go to the end of the epistle, starting at chapter 12, verse 14. And just read the rest of 12 and read chapter 13. Because you're going to understand it so much better because we've been in this subject. But by the time we get to that section, it will be over a year from now. And you will have forgotten a lot of what we've talked about here. So those of you who have been here week after week, I would urge you to go read the end, the last chapter and a half of 2 Corinthians on your own. Because when we get into 8 and 9, it's very different. And 10, 11, 12, the first half of 12, very different. So this is a very, you know, that's just the nature of 2 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians 2, actually. Very different subject matter, and it's not like it just flows all together with one outline. Okay, our passage this morning is 2 Corinthians 7, 13b. That is, we're going to skip the first phrase of 13, which we talked about last week. 7, 13b to 16. This is the word of our God. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. So we've been talking a lot about lessons of love in these passages, and we see here four more aspects of love that we can derive from these words of Paul. The first is that love means rejoicing in the joy of others. Love means rejoicing in the joy of others. Paul not only loved the Corinthians, he also dearly loved his fellow worker, Titus. And in verse 13, he rejoices in Titus's joy and refreshment over the response of the Corinthians to his severe letter. He says, and besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Now, in this whole thing, we haven't really spoken about Titus very much. It seems that in his missionary journey, his third missionary journey, Paul focused mainly in the area of Asia Minor, and he was ministering there, and especially in Ephesus. He stayed there for 2 years. And yet while he was there, he sent Titus across the Aegean Sea to minister in Corinth in the Grecian peninsula. And problems arose in Corinth, and so Titus came back to report to Paul about the trouble. And then the two of them traveled together to Corinth to address those issues, but departed rather quickly because of the very unpleasant reception that they received from the Corinthian church. And that's when Paul sat down and penned his severe letter, which we don't have, but which is referred to several times in this epistle, his severe letter to the Corinthians, confronting them with their sin and their attitude. Understandably, Titus had misgivings about going to Corinth on behalf of Paul carrying this letter. He was going back into a hostile situation they just left from, and this time he was carrying a letter of rebuke to the church. Verse 14 makes it clear that Paul, before Titus left, Paul spent time encouraging him and expressing optimism about how the Corinthians would respond. So how does this verse show Paul's love? It shows that he cared about how Titus was feeling. He didn't like sending Titus into such a difficult situation, and now he rejoices that Titus's fears about going back were relieved by receiving such a warm reception from the Corinthian believers. Paul was a man who rejoiced when others were rejoicing, being obedient to his own command in Romans 12, verse 15. He wanted others to do well, to succeed, to thrive, to be refreshed. And that's a part of love. Our pride sometimes makes us desire that we'll do well, but that others will flounder. And we may say, oh, that's too bad, but there's a part of us that's still happy because their floundering makes us look a little bit better. Now, if those evil thoughts have never occurred to you, then it's just me. But I'm assuming that a few of you might have experienced those kind of evil thoughts yourself. Love, on the other hand, longs for and works for and rejoices in the prosperity of others. This is the way Christ was. He laid down his life to benefit us. This is the way Paul was, as we see here. And this is the way that God wants to empower us to be. He doesn't want us to envy others, but to rejoice for them and with them when they are blessed. Love means rejoicing in the joy of others. But secondly, love also means praising righteous deeds. Paul is not embarrassed about giving a needed rebuke. Of course, there are plenty of folks who are willing to rebuke, and there are many who find it natural to affirm. This has a lot to do with personality. But what is so rare is finding a person who can rebuke in love, but also is able to heap on the praise when it is fitting. That is the way the love of Christ is. Paul's words here are laced with praise for both Titus and the Corinthians. Paul is praising the Corinthians for their appropriately humble response to his strong rebuke contained in his letter. He doesn't just say it here. Go back and see verse 4, verse 7, verse 11. He does the same thing. And it's not as if the Corinthians had done the greatest thing in the world. They had simply received his correction, realized they were wrong and repented of it. And yet Paul lays the praise on thick, not because of the surpassing greatness of their deed, but because of the surpassing greatness of his love for them. Sometimes you see a mother or a father, you know, and they're praising their little child for taking first steps. Oh, that's so wonderful. You took your own step. You're standing up all by yourself, you know. And it's like, well, everybody does that. You know, every single person in the whole world who can walk took their first step at some point. Like, what's the big deal? But it's because the parent loves the child so much that the parent is celebrating such a small thing in their lives. And this is one of the aspects of love. Paul is not just making a big deal out of a small thing. He was doing on earth what is done in heaven. For remember what Luke 15:7 tells us about the joy in heaven when one sinner repents. And here a whole church was repenting, or many in the church were repenting. We find out later that it wasn't really everybody, but a lot. When we truly love someone, we rejoice with them when they do well. And we're eager to praise them. Love moves us to look for ways and things to praise. Early in our marriage, oh, I didn't ask my wife if I had permission to share this. I hope this is okay. I meant to ask her. Early in our marriage, I told a friend that my wife felt that I didn't affirm her enough. And here was my excuse. I don't want to be dishonest and just make up things to affirm her about. This is a long time ago. His response cut me to the quick. He said, "Your problem is not in being dishonest. Your problem is in not noticing all the things your wife deserves to be affirmed for." Yeah, I hope that was okay. Anyway, the true story. It is so easy to notice and point out someone else's sin, but be bad both at noticing and at giving praise for someone else's righteous deed. When we are quicker to notice failures than successes, it's because we lack love for the person. Which means we need Jesus, both to forgive us and to fill us with his love. We can't just be rebukers of sin. We must also be praisers of righteousness. When someone pulls through and does the righteous thing when it wasn't easy to do, we ought to lavish praise and encouragement on them, even if all they did was repent of a sin. That's what Paul is doing here. Love means praising righteous deeds. Thirdly, love means having confidence in others. You see this in verse 14. See, before Titus left for Corinth with the severe letter, Paul assured his friend by expressing confidence that the Corinthians would respond well to his written rebukes. And his boasting proved well-founded. The Corinthians were convicted of their sin toward Paul, and they did repent. Understandably, this was a great encouragement and relief to Titus. And Paul writes, "For whatever boasts I, Paul, made to him, Titus, about you, Corinthians, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, when we were there preaching to you the truth of Christ, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you." So now Paul takes the opportunity to use this response to encourage the Corinthians. And by doing so, he teaches them about the love of Christ. in light of his disastrous last visit, it would have been natural for Paul to expect another negative reception for Titus. But instead he chose a loving attitude and expectation based on the good parts of their history instead of on the bad parts of their history. Of course, in the end, his confidence was not in the Corinthians, but in the one in whom the Corinthians, the one who was at work in the hearts of the Corinthians, who had begun a good work in them, and he was confident was going to continue the work that he had begun. One episode of sin, even a dramatic one, should not ruin our view of another person or our hope in that other person. Paul eagerly wanted to trust the Corinthians and was relieved to find out by their response that they were worthy of his trust. Part of love is trusting. 1 Corinthians 13:7, love believes all things. Now that doesn't mean that love means trusting blindly and foolishly. It means trusting as much as good reason will allow you to trust. It means thinking as highly about another person as the circumstances will allow you to think, taking the best possible interpretation of the facts, or most to the point. It means profoundly and sincerely wanting and trying to trust the other person, hoping earnestly and praying fervently that they will prove worthy of that trust. That is a part of biblical love. We usually think of trust as earned. I don't think that's right. I don't think that we're just supposed to be objective about trusting others. I think love causes us to desire to trust others. We want to trust them, to believe in them, not just wait and see. We want to work to trust them, to do everything we can. Love means having confidence in people. And then the fourth and final lesson to learn from this is that love means expressing confidence as you confront. And I think perhaps this is the most important part, or most important one of these four that I'm going to talk about today. At least it was, as I pondered it, it hit me the hardest. Love means expressing confidence as you confront. It may seem strange to our ears to see Paul boasting about the Corinthians to Titus, even while he's asking Titus to take a letter of rebuke to the Corinthians. The same people, he's chastising them for sin. He's boasting in that he's assured that they're going to handle it well. But this tells us a little bit about the way Paul operated and about the Savior that Paul followed and served. Most folks don't talk severe unless they're sinfully angry. They may at times see sin or think severe thoughts, but those thoughts usually only get communicated when their inhibitions are overcome by their anger. Not so with Paul. Paul was able to be lovingly severe. He was able to speak to God's people very directly and strongly, and yet never out of disgust. How did he do so? What was his secret? By his words and manner, Paul expressed confidence in the very people he was rebuking, as he was rebuking them. Confidence that they would hear and take to heart what he was saying. This means that he did not belittle, but communicated to his listeners that he believed in them and was confident that the one who is at work within them would empower them to overcome their struggles. We see here the importance of having confidence in people and showing confidence in people even while we're confronting them or rebuking them. This kind of confidence shows love and goes a long way to helping the other person listen to what we have to say, because they can tell that we think highly of them and really love them. People tend to live up to the expectations that we have of them. They tend to live up to the confidence we have in them, and they tend to live down to the negative expectations we have of them. And so it's very important that we learn to rebuke, not only in the sense that we're not angry, but rebuking in a way that communicates that we believe in them. Love means expressing confidence as you confront. So we've talked about four things. Love means rejoicing in the joy of others. Love means praising righteous acts. Love means having confidence in others. Love means expressing confidence as you confront. Who among us can't see ways in which Paul's example challenges our own patterns of living? I certainly can. As I preach through this section, every week I see ways that I have failed in loving as a pastor, as a husband, as a father. And I'm sure it's true for you too. You see ways that you have failed in loving the people around you. For many of us, I think the place where this applies most directly is in the context of our families, in our marriages, in parenting, in our speaking with our siblings, in speaking with our parents. If we treat people with anger and disgust and humiliation, we will harm the very people we love. If we sow kindness and generosity and confidence and joy and even loving firmness when necessary, we will show them Jesus. The amazing love of the Apostle Paul was possible because Paul's heart was filled with Christ's love. This love moved him to long to see others fashioned into the image of Christ. And this love also moved him to communicate with Christ's little ones in a gracious and uplifting way. We have now spent all of these mornings studying the first seven chapters of this epistle, many of them focused on the struggle between Paul and the Corinthian church. In them, we have seen that Paul was a very relational apostle. You know, it's easy to think of Paul as a great theologian and a great missionary, but Paul is a very relational apostle. It is sad that these chapters in the New Testament are so neglected and underappreciated. They are the Word of God as much as all the others. People might think that there's not much theology here, but I would argue they are very wrong. We see here that God is a very relational God, that God cares about our relationship with Him and our relationships with one another, that God loves people, not just people in general, but real individual people. He knows their names. He knows what's going on in their lives. He knows how they're doing inside. He knows how they interact with one another. God cares about our relationships, your relationships and my relationships. And He cares about our communication with one another. He cares about the words we speak to others and the condition of our heart as we speak to others. And He cares about the emails that we send and the things we post on social media. He cares about the way we speak to our spouses and to our children and to our parents and to our siblings. He cares about how we speak to our friends and our teachers and our fellow workers or just the person checking us out of the store. How many of you, and this is the question I would like you to raise your hand, how many of you are sometimes self-conscious in speaking to other people? Raise your hand. I'll raise mine because I certainly sometimes am self-conscious. Yes. But why are we thinking about what they think of us instead of thinking about how we can affect them to think about the Lord in a better way? We're worried about what people think of us instead of worried about what people think of the Lord. God wants us to do all our communicating and all our relating in His name and for His glory. God obviously wants us to understand what He teaches us, but He also wants us to be relational, not just understand. He wants us to love one another. And that doesn't just mean being nice with the people at church. It means we have relationships. It means we invest in people. It means we welcome people into our lives. It means getting involved in people's lives and letting others be involved in our lives to the glory of the God of love. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in a day where there is more strife and there is more ugliness that goes on between people in our society than at any other time in my 65 years. It's just getting worse and worse. And if believers in Christ can resist the temptation to join in and start throwing things and just becoming a part of the fighting, and can learn to love one another and to love the people that are around us in this broken world, it becomes more and more easy for us to stand out. More and more easy for people to say, wow, what is different about him or different about her? The fact is, Christ told us that we should love one another, and that if we do love one another, people will be able to tell that we're his disciples by the love that we have for one another. That's one of the evangelistic tools that God gives us, that we don't trash people, that we don't go around gossiping and speaking evil about people and speaking ugly about people. That we care about people and we're gentle and tender and thoughtful towards people. Not that we don't speak the truth in love. Yes, we speak the truth, but in love. So as we end this section of 2 Corinthians, please take with you not only the details of all the little things we've talked about that we've observed about Paul in his interactions with the Corinthians and how he loved them, but the big picture, take it with you as well. The importance of love and the call upon each of our lives to be people who serve Christ in this world by being people of love. And now we come to the table of our Lord, where we reenact the greatest deed of love that ever was performed in history, where Christ gave up his life upon the cross, not only to show love, but to act for our salvation, to accomplish our redemption by his substitutionary sacrifice of himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for your word. We praise you for how you have inspired it through your Spirit and protected it down through the centuries. We praise you for how you have allowed us to enjoy it in our own language. And dear Lord, we want to be people who not only listen to your word, but who follow your word. And yet, dear Lord, when you call us to love, we realize this is not us. This is not in us. This is not our nature. This is not who we are in our flesh. This is calling us to something higher, something bigger. And Lord, we stop and we look to you because in order for us to be people of love, we need you. We need your help. We need your power. We want to be vessels, Lord, channels of your love, that you might love through us. And we thank you that by your Spirit, you are perfectly able to do that. And we pray that that would be done. And now as we come to the table of our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have offered to feed us with him. And that's just what we need, O Lord. Please help us to partake of Jesus himself, that we might be filled with his power and go forth from this place, not by our own strength or our own efforts, but rather by Christ. We pray in his dear name. Amen.